Let's read first now from the Heidelberg Catechism on page 3 in the back of the Psalter. On page 3 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 1 sets before us the beautiful confession of what our only comfort is in life and in death, that we are not our own but belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The second question there asks, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? And it gives us three, which are the three divisions of the catechism. Three, the first, how great my sins and miseries are. We'll be looking at that tonight. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. So Lord's Day 2, question 3, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What does the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then this very emphatic question and answer, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Let's read in connection with that from the Epistle of James, chapter 1, James chapter 1, and we'll read the first chapter, James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof faileth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. As we come this evening to the first section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which has to do with the misery of man, there are two questions, two very personal questions that the Catechism really puts to us. The first is this: do you know your need of Jesus Christ? That's another way of saying, do you know your misery? Do you know your sin? Do you know your need of Jesus Christ? And I say that's a very personal question because as we study the Scriptures and as we study doctrine, as we study, for example, tonight, what the Bible teaches about sin, it's easy for us to say in a general way, man needs a Savior. Man is under the curse. Man is in a predicament. But do you know your need of Jesus Christ? The Catechism is very personal. Whence knowest thou thy misery? And I am prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. So knowing sin is knowing my sin. Knowing the gospel is knowing my need of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Otherwise, we're no different than the church at Laodicea, described this way in Revelation 3, verse 17. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do you know your need of Jesus Christ? Do you know your misery? But then there's another question that this Lord's Day puts to us, and it has to do with the law. The psalmist and the Scriptures throughout really express the love that the child of God has for the law. In Psalm 19, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. He says, more to be desired than gold. Or again in Psalm 119, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Or Paul, as a regenerated child of God, says in Romans 7, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Do you love the law of God? We're confronted with the law. We're confronted with it daily as we read the Word of God. We're confronted with it as we come into worship. As the Word is preached, our conscience is confronted every time we are convicted of sin. Others come and they address our sin with the Word of God, point to our disobedience. Do you love the law of God? Do you say, sweeter to me than honey, more precious than gold. It warns me, it corrects me. I love it. Maybe you've engaged in talk, slander, gossip about someone, and the law says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And someone alerts you to your slander. You say, I love to hear that. I need that. We must love the law because the law shows us our misery, which in turn shows us our need of Jesus Christ. And that's what we come to tonight, to look at the law and the penetrating evaluation that the law gives of us in exposing our sin. So tonight, let's look at the content here of this Lord's Day under the theme, the law exposing our sin, its original function, its penetrating analysis, and its gospel purpose. And let's pray tonight that as we come to the law and it makes this evaluation of us, that we're not like this man in James chapter 1, which is a hearer of the word only and not a doer. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray tonight that we're not forgetful hearers, that we look into this law, this mirror, and not go away forgetting who we are. When we speak of the law, we have in mind especially the Ten Commandments, but a little more broadly than the Ten Commandments, all the requirements of Scripture for us, which is summed up in this summary here in the Catechism, that we should love God. And that's really what Jesus calls the greatest of the commandments. There is none other commandment greater than these. God is a God of order. And so in the beginning, in the perfect creation, God created a world that was governed by laws. Laws that reflected God's own counsel and God's own wisdom and God's own order for all things. And the laws set the parameters for the existence of each of the creatures that God has made. So God made the world an orderly world. He set each creature in its place. There's a law that God has ordained for the sun and for the planets. There's a law that God has ordained for plants and trees and seeds. There's laws that God has ordained for weather and clouds and rain. There's a law for birds and their flight, and for fish and their survival. The law sets the parameters for the existence, the continued existence in happiness of the creature, as the creature fulfills the function that God has determined for it. I'm going to use this illustration throughout the sermon tonight, but God has given a law for the fish, and the law that God has given for the fish is that the fish live in water. If the fish tries to live out of the water, it won't survive and it won't be happy. And just as God in his creation in the beginning made laws for every creature in their different places and functions in this creation, so there's a law for man. And we know that God created man after his own image, that God created man different from the other creatures, that God created man a moral, rational being, and that God created man to live in relationship with himself, in relationship with other men and women, and that God created man with dominion over the entire creation. And so with this exalted place, the law that God made for man is also a law that sets, we could say, a different set of parameters than just man's physical survival and physical existence in a material world. God sets moral parameters and spiritual parameters for man in his relationship, first to God and then to his fellow man. And God gave this law to Adam and Eve in the very beginning. He wrote it on their hearts. As they were created, they knew what it was to love God and to love man, and they did that perfectly. They didn't conceive of sin. And God said to them, just as I'm holy, be ye holy. And in their place in the creation, he created them not to lie, not to cheat, not to steal, not to kill, but to live in love for God and love for one another. Now, that was written in the heart of man so that man didn't really need the moral law written down in the Ten Commandments that we have. He knew the law because he knew God and he loved God. But God did give to Adam and Eve specific commandments as well. And the specific commandment that God gave was, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. And so long as Adam and Eve lived within the parameters of the law that God had created for them, they would be blessed and they would be happy in their life with God. And they were. They lived in a perfect, sinless relationship, not only with each other as husband and wife, but in peace with God and in peace with the creation. And so the Garden of Eden is the first paradise. And they walked with God in the cool of the day. The law for us really functions in a similar way today. God has given us the law. He's given us a law for family life, for husbands and wives living together in marriage, for children and parents living together in the home, for personal possessions, what's yours and what's not, for work and labor rather than stealing and theft, for every different aspect of our life. God has set parameters. He's given us laws especially for our relationship to Him. You think of the first table of the law, no other gods, not worship any images, not take my name in vain, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And God says to us, you keep my law and you live in peace and you live in happiness. That's the way it's expressed both in the Old Testament and in the New. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 3, when God has brought Israel, or he's bringing Israel into the promised land of Canaan, he says, ye shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then, and God lists a long list of blessings, then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase, and so on. And verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of your land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And in verse 13, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. God's saying, I've broken the shackles of sin. Do this and live. Jesus says the same thing to the rich young ruler that comes to him, and he says, this do, and thou shalt live. The law is the way of life and of happiness for God's people. We understand that in just our home environment or work environment or a school environment. We set parameters for the behavior of our children or the behavior of employees, for example. When our children are very young, we put them in a playpen, and they won't be in trouble so long as they stay within the boundaries of that playpen. They get out, and not only are they in trouble, but they get themselves into different kinds of trouble and danger. So that's the law. It sets parameters for man's existence, but now we live in a sinful world, a fallen world. And the question is, what is the function of the law, and has that function of the law changed in a fallen world? We know that Adam and Eve broke the commandment of God. They stepped outside of the parameters. If we use the illustration of the fish that I gave you earlier, instead of living in water, they watched the penguins, as it were, who were jumping out of the water and going across the ice or up onto dry land. And as fish, they said, that's what we want. And Adam and Eve threw themselves out on the dry land, and their existence became the dying existence of a beached whale. So what does the law do? What does God do with the law? Does he change the law on account of man's sin? Does he come and say, well, I'll set the law aside now that you can't keep it? Does he say, well, you can live happily as a fish now on the sand? Is that going to work? And the answer is no, God doesn't change the law. The fish needs the water to live. Man needs the law and the parameters of the law in order to live. That's why Adam and Eve and we with them have become so unhappy. This is our misery because we by nature are living outside of the boundaries, the parameters that God has set for us. This is man's misery, and Adam and Eve driven from the presence of the Lord on account of their disobedience. This helps us to see, looking at what the Catechism says here, how the law shows to us our misery. We've deviated from the law. The law shows us what was. The law shows us what should be for us. It shows us our misery. It shows us why there is misery in this world and in our lives. And it teaches us our need. When Jesus comes, he says, Matthew 5:17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And now we have to think of him in our place. Think of him as our mediator and our substitute who takes our place, not only the bearing in our place the weight of our sin, but fulfilling all righteousness in our place. He doesn't set aside the law. He doesn't discard the law as something belonging to the Old Testament. I came not to destroy the law, he says. And so you find in the teaching of Jesus and throughout the New Testament, every one of the Ten Commandments is reiterated. And the Scripture's insistence is that they must be obeyed also by the New Testament believer. And Jesus came to fulfill it. He doesn't mean finish it, be done with it, but to keep it perfectly. And never once in all of his 33 years of his life did he break a single commandment of God, not only externally, but even in his heart. Now, the devil would love us to think that the law doesn't matter, that we forget the law, that we believe the lie that because salvation is of grace, the law no longer matters, so that we should stop preaching or reading or studying the commandments of the law of God. But God maintains the law, and he insists that even though we're on the beach, as a beached whale, as it were, we live in the water. There's the place of life. And there's the law showing us our disobedience and our misery. So the Catechism asks, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. And then it puts the law before us, not in the Ten Commandments of the law, which are, for the most part, thou shalt not, but sets before us what Jesus calls the greatest commandment of all, the great positive summary and requirement of the law. Now, sometimes when we come to this, we have the wrong idea about this summary of the law. And the wrong idea is this, that instead of obeying each of the Ten Commandments, I just have to have a heart that loves God, and obedience doesn't really matter. Now, what Jesus is demonstrating to us is that the obedience that God requires goes much deeper than simply the external conduct or conformity to a requirement. And we see that in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 19. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answer to him is, keep the commandments, and then he lists them. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and so on. And the young man says to him, well, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Think about the boldness of that answer to Jesus. Why did he say that? How dare he? Well, it's because he thought of the law in an external way. And when the commandment said, thou shalt not kill, he thought, well, I haven't murdered anyone. When the commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he thought to himself, I haven't slept with another man's wife. And he thought, I've kept the law. I've kept all these things from my youth up. I don't break the law. Was that obedience? Had he kept the law? And Jesus' interaction with him shows that he hadn't. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and then follow me. And Jesus is really telling him, there's one greater requirement than just the externals, and it's this requirement, love. If you're really going to obey the law, Jesus says, if you're really going to obey God's requirement of the law, that's not shallow, that's not external, that's not superficial. It isn't just something that's satisfying some outward requirement, but God requires obedience from the heart. And that's what Jesus is teaching. Go sell all thou hast and follow me. You truly love me? That's the test of obedience. And that's the summary of the law here in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. The Pharisees come to Jesus tempting him. They're trying to trip him up. And they say, which is the greatest commandment of all? Which is the most important commandment in the law? And you see how they're thinking about the law of God, not thinking in terms of the whole one law, in which if you break it in one point, you've broken it in all. But they're trying to rank the commandments. And they try to set up, even as it were, contradictions in the commandments so that they can say, well, we can break this one if we're keeping that one because that one is more important than this one. And you see that in the way they enforce the Sabbath commandment. Jesus says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. They were interested in the sacrifice. They thought in the sacrifice we're worshiping God so the mercy can be forgotten. And they left the poor man on the side of the road. And Jesus in his reply shows that they're looking at the law in a completely wrong way, that obedience to the law is not just something observable, superficial, not just do's and don'ts and externals, but he looks into the law and he shows them the law in a way that they'd never thought of it before. The first and great commandment, he says, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is, from the core of your being to obey. From the core of your being and with all of your life and all of your energy and all of your strength to love. Catechism reflects that when it says, canst thou keep all these things perfectly. Perfectly goes much deeper, doesn't it? And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. In your relationships, put away your selfishness and your pride and your ambition, he's saying. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. There's nothing that doesn't fit under the umbrella of this great requirement to love God and to love your neighbor. Wholehearted, selfless love. Do you love God? That's the question this evening. With all your heart, from the core of your being, day and night, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your thoughts, in all your desires, with your whole being, your hands and your heart, your feet, your ears, your eyes, do you love God? And what about your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor as yourself so that you're never selfish, never proud, never bitter, never envious, always seeking the good of the neighbor. Dare you say with the rich young ruler, all these things I've kept from my youth up? You see, the law penetrates. There's a, as I call it, a penetrating analysis of us here, beyond what the eyes can see. The law pierces into the depths of the heart and shows me not only what should be, but what is. And what is in the heart doesn't match what should be. And so James says that looking into the law is like looking into a mirror. The forgetful here looks, sees himself, and he goes away and forgets what he looked like. But we look into the perfect law of liberty, and the law describes us as we peer into it in all the different details, outlines to us who we are. It addresses our life, our tongue, our use of holy things in worship, our priorities. God says, worship me alone. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy for me. It addresses our heart and the attitudes of our heart. Honor thy father and thy mother. Have respect for your neighbor and his goods. Thou shalt not covet. It addresses our love for God and our love for the neighbor. And every time another commandment comes, it's like a barrage that comes against us to show us our own failure. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? It shows us who we aren't. It shows us what we should be, but are not. What it's showing to us is our sin. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What is sin? The biblical word for sin means to fall short or to miss the mark. And the idea is that the law is the standard. It gives the norm. And we are held up against the law in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. We're told what we should do and what we should be, and we don't measure up. We fall short. The idea is of an archer. Here's the target, the perfection of keeping the law from the heart in love for God and the neighbor. And that target is that small bullseye in the center of the target. And as we live, it's as though we shoot, and we shoot way out to the left and way out to the right and short. We never hit the target. And the arrow that we shoot each day is fresh and unused, as it were. And by the end of the day, the arrow is spent and it hasn't come anywhere near the target. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Today, the goal is your marriage, and you fail in your marriage. Your duties as a parent, and you fail as a parent. Your honor of your parents, and you fail in honoring your parents. Love and faithfulness towards your employer, and you fail as an employee. We fall short in our words, in our thoughts, as well as our actions. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? The emphatic answer is no. In no wise, no way. For I, by nature, am prone to hate God and to hate my neighbor. That's very strong, a very strong description of man's sinful heart, of my sinful heart. There's not just a cold indifference towards God and the neighbor, but I hate God and I hate the neighbor. the carnal mind, Romans 8, verse 7 says, is at enmity against God. You were by nature children of wrath, enemies of the cross. And it shows us the impossibility of our obedience to the law, how impossible it is for us to keep the law, how impossible it is for us to attain happiness, how impossible it is to find our righteousness in obedience to the law. Not only do we not do it, but we cannot do it. We cannot do it. And that's what's described here. It's the nature of man. Prone, that is, directed to hate God and the neighbor. It makes the illustration of sin even stronger. And this is another biblical idea on sin, not just falling short, but going in the opposite direction. Going in the opposite direction. God's law says love, and we hate by nature. So here we are, beached whales. And the law says you're going to die. Hell. Canons of Dort, Ted 3 and 4, Article 5, explain it this way. In the same light are we to consider the law of the Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments, delivered by God to his peculiar people, the Jews, by the hand of Moses. For though it discovers the greatness of sin, and more convinces man thereof, yet, as it neither points out a remedy nor imparts strength to extricate him from his misery, thus being weak through the flesh leaves the transgressor under the curse, man cannot, by this law, obtain saving grace. It shows us the greatness of our sin. It convinces us more and more of our sin. It doesn't give us a remedy. It leaves us under the curse, and it teaches us that we can't, by our obedience, obtain salvation. So how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three, first, how great my sins and miseries are. But the aim of the gospel, the aim of God in his revelation in the law, is never to leave us there, just in the knowledge of our sin and our misery. How do we start? Do you know your need of Jesus Christ? And knowing our sin, has this goal, that I may know how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. You need Jesus, don't you? Isn't that what you learned tonight? As you stand before the law? You need him not only because you failed to keep the law and you're miserable, but you need him because he has kept the law. And he's kept it perfectly. And he has paid the price that we and the punishment that we deserve for our sin and transgression of the law. He didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners, he says. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so, I just read Canons of Dort 3 and 4, Article 5, but this is the way they continue. What therefore the law could not do, that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah, by means whereof it hath pleased God to save such as believe, both under the Old and the New Testament. God has sent his Son for undeserving sinners. God so loved that he gave his Son. And our confession tonight is this: I am prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor. I need the mercy and I need the love of God in His Son. Amen. Father, we're struck by the Scripture's teaching on sin and the convicting power of the Word, even the requirements of the Word. We're struck by the evaluation of Scripture that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we leave tonight, having seen ourselves in the outline of who we are in the law, help us to remember this so that we don't boast or trust in our own righteousness or exalt ourselves in our pride, but live in humility, clinging to Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen. We conclude by singing number 102. In thy wrath and hot displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord. Let thy mercy without measure help and peace to me afford. Let's sing the five stanzas, number 102. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.